Well, good morning, everybody. Children, if you haven't already, you are dismissed. I hear them. They're on their way out. So great to gather together and worship this morning. I only have one word for Pastor Jason, and that is that I understand that the early bird gets the worm. Where's Jason? But I'll remind you, my friend, that the second mouse gets the cheese. And so I'm a second mouse guy when it comes to early mornings, right? So it's great to be here with you this morning. So thankful for the word that was brought last week from Pastor Jason. And last week we saw, in Nehemiah chapter 3, we saw this group of people gather together and do something that was greater than themselves, begin something that they were unable to do on their own. And so this morning, I want us to begin. I want to ask you an open and an honest question before we even dive into the text this morning. And so, are you ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. So here's the question. What do you believe that God has called you to do? Seriously, now, this morning, what do you believe that God has called you to do? I'm not talking about some kind of superficial answer that would include things like to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's like a given. Or to love your wife as Christ liked to love the church. That's a given, guys, right? Or honor your father and mother. That's a given, young ones. But what is it that God is calling you to do? For His glory. Be specific. Ask yourself that question. And maybe even jot it down this morning. And write it down. If you don't know, maybe ask God to reveal something that He is asking you to do for His glory. You see, I believe that if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that God has given you a task to do. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, as 1 Peter says, but rather with the blood of the Lamb, the spotless, unblemished blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have been purchased by His blood, He is your owner, and He has you as a possession for a greater cause, for a greater good, and that is what He's calling you to do. And so the question has to be answered this morning, what is God calling me to do for His glory? If you don't know, pray about it. Ask God to reveal something to your heart this morning. Whatever it is, let me tell you this. Here's what I know. It matters to God. If God has placed it on your heart the way that God put on Nehemiah's heart to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, then God has put something on your heart this morning, and it matters to God. And if it matters to God, then guess what? You should anticipate and expect opposition. Because that is what comes to the things that matter to God. Here's what I know. When God's people do God's work in God's way according to God's will, you will encounter opposition. Let me say that again. When God's people do God's work in God's way according to God's will, you will encounter opposition. It's a given. And this is where we find our friend Nehemiah and all of his peeps today in Nehemiah chapter 4. Heavy into the work which God has put on their hearts to do, and facing the battle of their lives. See, the Bible never said, look up here, Christian, the Bible never said that living the Christian life was going to be easy. It didn't say that. In fact, he said quite the opposite, didn't he? He said the opposite. He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are you. Anybody want to be blessed by the Lord? Blessed are you, right? When what happens? When men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on account of me. He says, you're blessed when they do these things to you on account of me. I love what comes after that, right? What comes after that is rejoice. Why? Rejoice because your reward in heaven is great. Listen, this life isn't going to be easy for those who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. We walk in a world that beats to a different drum, that is ruled by a different ruler, and we are facing opposition every day if we are going to take this book serious and stand on its promises. Because the world is anti this book and growing stronger against it. And so we open the book this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4. And before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, we come this morning with hearts that are realistically looking at the reality of the opposition in our world towards your truth. And desirous, God, of being a people who will stand for your truth. And God, would you empower us by the power of your Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of your glory, that your word would be proclaimed, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to dive right into this. Verse 1, it says this. It says, now it came about when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Stop there for a second. See, the first thing we notice is when we set out to fulfill the call of God in our lives, the cry from the outside world around us of opposition rises up against us and it cries out, you won't. He says, you won't. And this is the cry of the opposition of the outside world around those who believe in Jesus Christ and desire to live according to his truth. And you will face this opposition every time you step out to do what it is that God has called you to do. The world will say, you won't. You can't. You won't. See, opposition takes the little things that matter not and tries to inflate them into becoming big things in an effort to sway the public opinion. We kind of see what's going on right now in our world, right? It is true that opposition takes the little things and they inflate them and become big things in an effort to sway public opinion. That is why when the opposition arises against the believer, it is ridicule, it is mockery, it is an attempt to dishearten the believer from doing the very thing that God has called us to do. And in this situation, this is the attack, this is the strategy of Sanballat. He comes along, he's like, I'm going to tear him down. I'm going to throw words at him. I'm going to ridicule him. I'm going to mock him in such a way that they run from what it is that God has put on their heart to do. Attempting to dishearten the Jews from rebuilding the city. Now, why would Sanballat not want the city rebuilt? It all boils down to the power that he has and the ability he has to extract resources from the people of Jerusalem. And as long as they don't have power, as long as they can't defend themselves, as long as they don't have a strong wall and fortified areas to protect themselves, then he can continue to extort from them. And so he's angry, it says in verse 1. He's furious, and he begins to mock them. Remember this little statement we used to say as kids? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. The problem with that statement is it's not true. Words do hurt. And words have the capacity to cause great discouragement. And they can cause disheartenment into the work that God has called you to do. And the enemy knows it well. And it's his number one strategy to attack. He's going to come at you with ridicule. He's going to come at you with mockery. He's going to come at you with false accusations because he doesn't want you accomplishing what God has called you to do. So let's define opposition for a moment. What does it mean for a believer to experience opposition? I wrote it down this way. Opposition is anything or anyone who threatens your perseverance in the faith by attempting to keep you away from God's calling on your life. Anything or anyone who threatens your perseverance in the faith by attempting to keep you away from God's calling on your life. That's opposition to the believer. And guess what? That could be a good person. That could be good things. That could be things that aren't so bad. Young people, here's a classic one. I'm dating the prettiest girl in the school, and that's my identity, and I am so wrapped up in that girl and everything about that girl, and all I can think about is that girl. Is that girl my God? Be careful. Be careful, because there's only one Savior. It's Jesus Christ. And that girl will never be your Savior. She cannot be your Savior. And it's a dangerous thing to place somebody on that position of prominence that Jesus Christ desires in our hearts. And so sometimes opposition can be something good. But in this situation, it is an attempt through mockery, through ridicule, to threaten our perseverance in the faith and keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Look at verse 2. What does he say, these questions? He just throws out these questions. He says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Kind of an insult, right? Like feeble, the word feeble there, it means miserable, weak, laughable. It's almost like he's absolutely just ripping them. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Now he goes after their God. By the way, anytime somebody persecutes you or opposes what God has called you to do in your life, guess what? Be encouraged, because they're not coming after you. They're actually attempting to come after your God. Because it is God who has put it on your heart to do the very thing he's asking you to do and giving you the strength and the grace to carry that out for his glory. And when we do that, the world stands against that in such a way that they are opposing our God. This is why David, when he stood up against Goliath, he said, what? You've opposed my God. You've mocked God. You've blasphemed God. And I'm going to stand for him. That's what we do as believers. When we're fulfilling the call of God on our lives, we're standing for him. And when we face opposition, it's nothing more than an opposition against the one that we serve. So be encouraged. Don't take it personal. Be encouraged. It's evidence of the fact that you're doing the very thing that God's called you to do. That's awesome. Persevere through it. I heard it said this week that even the snail, through perseverance and faith, made it onto the ark. Could have got there through the water too, but I'm just saying. These mocking questions, they just keep coming. Look at, he says, can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? You know, it's interesting to me that they're no different than the questions that we face. They're no different than the questions you get when you're trying to step out and do the thing that God's called you to do. You won't change. I know you. I know the wickedness of your heart. There's no possible way you're going to do that. It's all the same. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not that special. You won't amount to anything good. You're not qualified to speak for God. All the things that we hear when we step out to do what God has called us to do. See, when it comes to ridicule, the facts don't matter. When it comes to insults, the facts don't matter. The point is to tear you down in the public eye. But notice Sanballat, he's not alone in this. He's not alone in this at all, is he? In fact, it's very, 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 very odd or almost impossible for a person to stand and insult and cast insults and mock you alone. They don't have the guts to do that. And so they need others around them to do that. They need their little sidekicks. And what happens in verse 3, look at this. Here comes the sidekick. And Tobiah, the Ammonite, was near him, and he said, even that little building that they're doing, if a fox were to should jump on it, that thing would break down. That's not going to stand. See what he does? He insults their work. He insults the very thing that they're doing, that God has called them to do, and they're doing with excellence. He insults it. Now, I have a feeling that Tobiah wouldn't be standing there if Sanballat wasn't standing there. And they feed off each other. You see it in our world all the time. They get these little groups of 5 or 6 people, and they just rally up against people all the time. Going to tear you down. Going to insult you because you stand for truth. Because you're carrying out what God has called you to do. And so when the world is opposition is screaming at you, you won't. What are we to do? Well, what does Nehemiah do? He does the very thing he always does. He casts insults right back at him, right? No, he doesn't do that. Church said he doesn't do that. He didn't do that. What's he do? Look at verse 4. He says this, "Hear, O God. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return the reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builder." Wow. Anybody ever thought of praying that about somebody? Thanks for not leaving me hanging. I've had those thoughts before. See, when the world's screaming, "You won't," what we need to do is cast it on the one who will. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. And that prayer is, it's what's known as an imprecatory prayer. We see it in the Psalms with David. We see it in Jeremiah. What we don't see it is in the New Testament. In fact, I think Jesus has given us a better way to handle those that insult us, those that stand against us, those who oppose us from the outside. I think Jesus has given a much better way. In fact, if we were to look at, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look what he says in Romans 12, verse 14. Get your eyes on this. This is so important because you're going to experience this, church. As you stand for truth, you're going to be opposed, and you got to know how to handle it. He says this. He says, "Bless those who persecute you." What? Bless them? Yeah, bless them. "Bless and do not curse." Wait a second, Nehemiah just like took them on, man. He just called on your wrath to come onto them. It's true, he did. But Nehemiah wasn't doing that for his own revenge. What Nehemiah was effectively doing was saying, "Hey God, listen, these people have come upon us and you know it, you've seen it, you're experiencing it with us, God, and I'm asking your judgment to come out in this situation." Not for his own reward. But he says this in Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. But be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Look at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. And look at verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You want to know how we handle our opposition? You want to know how we deal with those who cast insults? You want to know how we handle those that ridicule and say all kinds of false things against us? With love. With love. If God could use that love back to them to change their life just in one circumstance, we would rejoice all of our days. And so when somebody casts insults at you the next time, and when they say all kinds of false accusations about you the next time because you're trying to stand for truth, you just love them back with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says it this way in 1 Peter 2. It says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." So look, church, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to experience opposition, don't let it be for the very thing that is anti-God. Don't let it be for your sin. But if you're going to suffer, let it be for doing what is right and endure it. That finds favor with God. But then he goes on, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who faithfully judges." You want to know how to handle the opposition? Keep entrusting yourself to the one who faithfully judges. God is going to handle it. It is not our business. When reviled, we don't revile in return. We keep entrusting ourselves to the one who faithfully judges. I will tell you that verse has special meaning in my heart. As I've experienced pain and gone through pain in my life, I come back to that verse. As I've experienced insult, as I've experienced false accusations, as I've experienced things said about me, slanderous things, I have gone back to that verse and I have pondered that verse and I have prayed over that verse and I've asked the Spirit of God to meld that verse to my heart in such a way that I would not revile in return, but keep entrusting myself to the one who faithfully judges. And I would ask you to do the same. So what is Nehemiah like? He's not going to respond to this nonsense, but he's like, "I know the one who will. I know the one who will." That's such a great principle. Keep entrusting yourself to the one who faithfully judges. The one who faithfully judges, he will judge. It doesn't matter if it's this lifetime or the next. He will judge. It doesn't matter to you. And what does Nehemiah do instead? Look at verse 6. Verse 6, here's what happens. "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." I love that principle right there. It's a great principle that, number one, I'm going to go back to work. When the opposition arises against me, I'm going to go back to the very thing that God's called me to do. Why? Because I'm not going to focus on this thing over here. I'm going to focus on this thing because it matters most. And that is how you attack opposition from the outside. When the world says you won't, I go back to the work. But notice it. Verse 7, these guys aren't done, are they? Verse 7, "Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the wall of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." You see, they're again more angry because all of a sudden they're seeing this work continue. Even in the midst of these insults, even in the midst of the opposition that they're throwing, they're seeing this work continue, and they're getting more and more frustrated, more and more concerned about losing their own power, their own wealth, their own whatever, prestige, and they're coming after them. And guess what? They're surrounded on all sides, aren't they? Nehemiah and his team is surrounded by all sides. To the north, they've got Samaria. To the south, they've got the Arabs and Geshem. To the east, they have Tobiah and the Amorites. And kind of to the west, southwest, they have the Ashdodites. They're surrounded by all sides. remember something. We do have a real enemy. And we are surrounded by him on all sides. And he is roaming about and roaring about like a lion seeking to devour those who stand for Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says in James chapter 4? It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Know the word resist? You know what that means? It means that you're going to dig a trench and you're going to get into that foxhole and you're going to burrow down into that thing. I don't even know if that's the right word, burrow. Yeah, good. That was good. And you're going to get down into that little trench and you're going to resist the enemy. And the Bible says he will flee from you. Resist him. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. All of these truths that we should apply to these situations. What does the enemy really want? Why resist him? What is his goal? What he wants is you to walk away from what it is that God has called you to do. What he wants is for you to leave your spouse. What he wants is you to walk away from your family and your children and your kids because of selfish pleasures that you're pursuing on the outside. What he wants is that you would rid yourself of that unwanted pregnancy because it's an inconvenience to you. What the enemy wants is that we would give up what is natural in exchange for what is unnatural. What he wants is he wants you to fall back to that life-dominating sin that so easily entangles you. He wants us to run away from what God has called us to run into. That's what the enemy wants. And so Nehemiah finds himself again in this situation. And what does he do? Verse 9, he does the very thing he's always done. He prays. But we pray to our God, and because of them, we set up guard against them day and night. Notice he doesn't just pray now. He's actually going to take it a step further. He's going to set up guard. He's going to protect his people. He's going to put people in prominent positions of protection. Now, how many think that he could just pray and God would protect him? I think that. How many pray at night that God would surround you with a sphere of protection and guard you from the evil of this world and from the evil one and from evildoers? I pray that every night. How many think that God would do that? I believe that. I still put my alarm on. I still have my guns ready for anyone that would intrude unwanted. Why? Because I think there's a principle here that we have a brain that God's given us too, that we live in a fallen world. And so we pray, but we prepare. We get ready. Too often, especially in the church, in North America, when the going gets tough, the tough get weak. What I would tell you is Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark chapter 13 says that there's coming a day where the persecution will be so great upon the church, and it says many people's love will grow cold. And I look upon the faces in this room, and I think to myself, and I ask myself the question, when that time comes, will you be where you are this morning? Will I be where I am this morning when they tell us we can't say what this book says? I can't live according to what this book says. I would tell you that in Matthew chapter 10, it says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm just going to tell you, believer, this morning, there's coming a day, and I believe it's going to be in our lifetime, where the persecution will be so great upon those who claim the name of Christ that you will be thrown out into the streets. You will be arrested for saying certain things. You will be persecuted in ways that we have never known in this country. We have enjoyed unprecedented freedom for believers in this country, but I don't think it's going to be. I don't think it's going to last. And we have to prepare ourselves for the reality that opposition is going to be real against those that stand for truth. And we must not give in. We must dig ourselves into that little foxhole and bury ourselves there, because we will resist the enemy, because he will flee from us. And I believe that God is greater to be feared than those who have insults that can cast them our ways. And even if it means that we have to give our life, we will be blessed, because our reward in heaven is great. So prepare yourselves. So we continue. Verse 10, he says this. Thus in Judah was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Stop there for a second. We see this beginning to happen now, even to the people of Judah, the people that went with Nehemiah into the city to try to rebuild the wall. They're starting to get discouraged. They're starting to lose heart. They're starting to fall down. And instead now we see it's not you won't. Now you know what it is? It's we can't. We can't. That's our second thought this morning. We can't. In other words, this is the opposition now that comes from within the body. From within the people that are there doing the work. These are the people of Judah rising up saying, we ourselves are unable. We can't. We can't is the cry of those who have taken their eyes off of the Lord and placed it onto their circumstances, the things that are surrounding them. And look at verse 10 through 12. What happens? Verse 11 says, our enemy says, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work. Then it says, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. You see, we have two groups here. We have the people that came with Nehemiah, Judah. They're beginning to be disheartened. We have the people who were in surrounding areas, Jews that have been in the region for some time. They're coming now to the people of Judah, and they're saying, hey, listen, they're going to do this to you. They're going to destroy you. They're going to tear you down. And we have opposition that's arising from within. And where's their focus? There's too much rubble. We're unable. They're going to kill us. And the others are doubting our ability as well. And we see it in our day and age in the church in North America when what happens is the church starts to rise up, people within the church, and they start to murmur. They start to complain. And they gather these three or four people around, and it's like, our church isn't doing this, and we're not going to do that, and I don't know why. Listen, if you don't like what your church is doing, find another church. Don't sit there and create strife in the body of Christ that goes against the work that God has called those people to do. That is dishonorable to the Lord. See, we expect the opposition from the outside, but it's often the opposition that happens from within that is so damaging to the cause of Christ. It's so much easier, people say. I'm comfortable with the majority rather than stand with the truth in the minority. Many people's love will grow cold. Judah, it's sad to say, here is disheartened. In fact, it's even more sad to know that in chapter 6, we find out that some of the folks from Judah actually had struck a deal with the enemies themselves, the outside opposition themselves, to actually work as insiders in the church, so to speak, and bring discouragement. Wow. The enemy is powerful. And he works in ways that he sees fit, and he finds the weakest ones to do so, to be used of him to tear down those things that God is working to build up. And then these Jews, right, they come in. They've been hanging out around the outside. They're not actually helping the peeps of Judah. They're just hanging out around on the outside. But now they're going to come in. They're just like, it's not going to work. I was telling the guys the other day at lunch, and I said, it's like the NBA scout who decides, I'm going to scout a team like Trae Young. I'm going to look at Trae Young, and I'm going to say, that guy can shoot. That guy's amazing. He's an incredible player. There's no way that we can guard that guy. There's no way we can beat that guy. And so instead of the NBA scouts coming to Steve Clifford and saying, hey, Coach Clifford, I don't think DJ Armstrong or Markell or any of the guys can guard Trae Young. He's too good. They go right to DJ. Bro, you got no chance. You can't. They go right to Markell. You can't. And they dishearten them. They bring discouragement to them. That's what's going on in this situation. It's like we saw in Numbers chapter 13. You remember the story in Numbers chapter 13, right? Where God comes to Moses and he says, hey, I'm asking you to take one man from each tribe, 12 men, and go spy out the land. You got to see this. It's so good. It's so good. Numbers chapter 13, here's what it says. In verse 1 it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out from yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. What did that say? It's done. He's going to give it to them. Just go check it out. Spend some time there, 40 days. Come back. Tell us what you see. Get a little read on it. Guess what? They come back and 10 of them are like, oh, there are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. We can't go there. There's no way. We can't. Two of them are like, be quiet. God's going to give us this. Let's go. But guess what happens? They never get there because they didn't think that God had said he was going to give it to them. So for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness till that generation's gone. And God says, okay, now I'm going to bring you into the land that I was going to give you 40 years ago. Because opposition rose up from within. You see, opposition from within causes great harm to the work of Christ. In fact, I think so much harm in this situation that it shut down the work. It doesn't say that it shut down the work, but in verse 15, we can actually see that they returned to the wall and got to work. So the work was shut down. And so the opposition in the inside is more powerful than the opposition from the outside and actually shuts the work down. So what does Nehemiah do now? Look at verse 13. He says, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and in the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. I love this because what he does is he says, okay, we've got an exposed area in the wall over here. Hey, Jason, Fevig family right there, okay? Hey, we got an exposed spot right over here. David, the Hart family, right here, okay? We got an exposed area right here. What's he doing? There's a couple things he's doing. He's showing them that they have this protected. And anyone that wants to come, guess what? You're going to have to fight for it. We're here. We're going to stand for this because God has told us to do that. We're going to resist that because God has told us to do this. We're going to stand firm and trust the Lord. And in our lives, some will spread rumors about us falsely. Some will speak against us for power or position. Some will attempt to have us taken out or whatever it is to secure for themselves an opportunity. Others will verbally assault and others will despise, but in the end, it is God that we turn to. It is God where our face is looking, where we trust. And the work only stops because the inside opposition is not as power or is more powerful than the outside opposition. This is why church, unity in the church, is so critical. And unity only comes through humility. And so if you have an issue with a brother in the church, you go to that brother and work it out. You don't go to somebody else and talk to them. You work that out with that brother. If you have an issue with me about anything that I've said from this book, man, let's work it out together with this book. That's what we're here to do. If there's an issue, we work together in a spirit of humility regarding one another as more important than ourselves. And I promise you, there'll be no issue. But unfortunately, it's not what happens. And people work around in different ways, and they work towards tearing the people down or the leadership down or whatever it is to accomplish their own purpose, whatever that is, but it's not of the Lord. And here's what I would say. I wouldn't pray an imprecatory prayer against that person, but what I would say is that be careful. Be careful, because Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, a man will reap. And you can't escape that. By the way, I don't think that they were going to attack the Jews, the people of Judah. I don't think that the people were going to attack them the way that we think. They weren't going to come with a full frontal attack on them. You say, well, why? Because then they would have had to deal with Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes had given them permission to do what they were doing. And they knew that. And so they were more like terrorists. They were going to just kind of throw some guerrilla warfare type movements into the situation. More about taunting than about actually taking on a battle. And ask yourself the question, how much of the wall was done? What did we read earlier? Half. It's very interesting to me, and I might just be speculating here, but I find that in any project that you're doing, halfway is the toughest spot to be. Because you lose all of the excitement and enthusiasm about the launch and being starting out and the kickoff of the game or whatever it is, and you're not yet able to see what's over here, this glorious finish line. And you're stuck in the middle at halfway. And it's easy to get disheartened in the halfway point. By the way, parents, halfway is like 10 to 12. And so often, I'm just going to give you this for free, okay? This is free. This isn't part of the message. This is free, all right? So often what we do is we just kind of forfeit that 12 to 20 years. We just kind of give that up because it's time for them to learn how to be a man. It's time for her to just suck it up and put on those high heels and go. I'm sorry, that's the worst thing you can do as a parent. You are at the halfway mark, and you have to press in and press in and press in with those children. And you walk with those children, and you model Jesus Christ with those children, and you teach them to love one another and to love the Lord with all their heart. Because you only have 6, 8, maybe 10 years left. Then guess what? They are out. And if you get a call from your adult child, you're feeling pretty good, right? That's like the best moment of the day when that call comes in. So don't waste it. It's time to refocus. Look at this, verse 14. Verse 14, what is Nehemiah going to do? He's got his people placed in exposed places. He's standing against it, and he says this, when I saw there was fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I love that. Because what Nehemiah says is, he says, remember. Remember the Lord. He is great. He is awesome. Reminds me of the song we used to sing in Sunday school. My God is so what? Big. So strong and so mighty. There's what? Nothing my God cannot do. Right? That's the God we serve. And what he's saying here is he's like recognizing this and he's saying, the Lord, remember the Lord. He's awesome. Do not fear. God has this. God has this. And here's what I would tell you. Maybe in your life right now, you've been up against it, and you've never really fully embraced Jesus Christ by faith. And you've experienced all kinds of opposition in your world of living. and you've been exposed to truth, you've been exposed to the gospel, you've heard about Jesus, but the world around you say, you won't, you can't. I'm here to tell you that you can. You can come to the one who is able to forgive you of your sins. And I don't care how far you are from God right now. Wherever you are, God is faithful and just to forgive those that will come to him, confess and repent of their sin, and embrace him by faith. And you too can be part of the rebuilding that is going on in the body of Christ as the Spirit of God works in people's lives. If you would just remember the Lord. That's what we saw happen to the prodigal, right? He's like, I want my inheritance. I want it now. I'm out of here. See you. Bye. He gets out there and he's not doing so great, right? He's living a life of wanted pleasure, living a life of sin, finds himself broke, hanging out with the pigs, eating whatever they had left over. And all of a sudden he realizes, he comes to his senses, the Bible says. I love that line. It says, he comes to his senses. You know what he does? He does what Nehemiah said right here. He remembers. He remembers the Lord. He remembers his father. And he says, you know what? I'd have it better with him than I have it hanging out with these pigs. Maybe this morning that's for you. Maybe this morning you would realize that you would have it better as a follower of Jesus Christ than you have it walking in a world that beats to a different drum. And I would just encourage you to embrace him by faith this morning. There's a third thought, and we're going to close with this. It's when the world is saying you won't, and some of us are saying we can't, God will fight for us because God says he will. God will. Guess what? God's never lost the battle. He's undefeated. He's undefeated every season, every year, every time, every moment, every circumstance. God is undefeated because God will. And what does he say? Look at verse 20. It says, whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. You remember the first time that Nehemiah even mentioned opposition in chapter 2, verse 20. Flip back just a couple pages. The very first opposition he ever faced, it said, and he said in verse 20, so I answered them and I said, the God of heaven will give us success. You won't. We can't. God will. The God of heaven will give us success. God will fight for us. You see, we have to get our theology right. You have to have proper theology. And what proper theology says is this. When we understand what God can do for us, we no longer fear what someone else might do to us. Let me say that again. When we understand what God can do for us, we no longer fear what somebody else might do to us. That's proper theology. That says, bring it on. My God will fight for me. And I'm going to keep entrusting myself to the one who faithfully judges. And when we get our focus back onto God where it should be, everything else tends to fade away. I love the little chorus that we sing once in a while, but we used to sing a lot. And it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why don't you sing it with me? Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Such a sweet reminder of the reality that when we get our eyes off of Christ, we encounter opposition, and it is ugly. But when we put them back onto Christ, he cares for it. He cares for it. So let me ask you again this morning, as we close this message, what is it that God has called you to? Maybe you've written it down. Maybe you're praying about it. What is it that God has called you to? And if you're doing it, or you're going to embark upon it, might I remind you to expect opposition. But pray and fight and know that when outsiders say you won't, and when insiders say we can't, the God of heaven says he will. And I like that position. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, there's so many more things that we could say and look at in this passage. But Father, we just praise you that you have given to us an example of one who experienced great opposition to the work that you called him to. And he stood in complete dependence upon you, God. He didn't allow the you won'ts or the we can'ts to influence his thinking one iota. Instead, he said, the God of heaven will give us success, that you will fight for us. And Father, this morning, I know that there are many in this room who stand on your truth. Week in and week out, they go off into this world and they are bombarded with opposition because of their stance. God, would you go before them? Would you fight for them? Would you encourage their faith and allow them to be blessed by the way in which you work circumstances out for your glory and for their good? Father, our hearts are heavy this morning for your church. We know, God, that your word says there's coming a day that the persecution upon your people will be great. The opposition will be such that many will fall away. Many will grow cold. God, will we not be a part of the many?